This is a great turnout for a Saturday morning. I love it. A rainy Saturday too, yeah. Being from Seattle, rain comforts me, you know? I always point to those passages in Scripture where the rain is a blessing. Never where the rain is the curse, flooding and drowning people. It's always just when it's a blessing. And that's how I think of rain. Well, we've been connected for a long time. And I was just mentioning how much I love coming here, and it feels like it's been a long time since I was here. So thank you for welcoming me again and coming out on a Saturday to be together and spend some time together. First of all, I know that people always say they want to see me, but the reality is these are the ones they really want to see. So we'll just start with that, get it out of the way. That's my wife, Krista, and then Josiah's in the back. And then, can we turn off the lights that are up here on the side, maybe? Josiah's in the back, and there's Elijah in the middle, and then Isaiah in the front. But you know, like on Facebook, you see all the perfect pictures, and you think, oh, that's such a perfect family. They're always so happy, and it's so amazing. Yeah, you know, there's a reality behind all of those pictures. This was the next picture we took. The very next picture. The sun was too bright now, in case you were wondering what happened. I like to start with what we share in common, with what drives us all, what drives you to be here this morning and tomorrow morning, what drives me to be overseas, and that's Jesus Christ. So let's start by reading this passage together. Okay. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is a great passage, and a lot of times we read this passage or we run across it in a Bible study and we're talking about royal priesthood. We hear that phrase used a lot. Or chosen people, or the new Israel, and this is who we are, this is who Christians are. But what we don't always move into is this little connecting phrase right there. So that. We are all those things. We are God's chosen people. He's called us out of darkness. He's chosen us. He's made us his own. So that we can proclaim his praises. So that we can have a part in the mission that he does, the work he does among all of his people. It's a part of our joy as Christians to walk with him in that. To maybe be the hands, maybe be the feet, maybe be the voice that communicates his gospel to somebody else. That's why we do what we do. That's why we do crazy things like going to Africa. Because we get to be a part of it. And it's such a joy for us. You know, usually when we talk about mission like that, we talk about these concentric circles of mission. Here's another passage. Let's read this one together, too. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I got to tell you, I feel like I've been to the ends of the earth. So let's do a little geography to start. Where is Africa? Anybody? Right in the middle. That's right. And can you tell on this map where Kenya might be? Yeah, let's do a look at a political map. It's a very good projector. We can see it. There's the equator runs right through the middle, and Kenya's over there on the side. So if we look at East Africa now, we have Kenya. Underneath it is Tanzania. There's Burundi, Rwanda, Uganda. What's the one up in the upper left corner there with Juba? What country is that? No? Newest country in the world. It's only 5 years old. It's in the middle of a horrible civil war. South Sudan. That's South Sudan. Yep. Ethiopia, Somalia is in this area. It's over there on the right. That's Somalia. Yeah. So this is a great place. One of the nice things about Nairobi is that it's like the capital of Africa. Because in Nairobi, you have a well-developed economy. You have a good banking system. You have good infrastructure. You have direct flights to almost every country in Africa. Direct flights to Asia. Direct flights to Europe. You have a huge collection of expatriates, people from other countries who've moved to Kenya to do things for industry. There's a huge IBM office there. The United Nations has a huge building and a huge presence in Nairobi. The U.S. Embassy in Nairobi is exceptionally large compared to other U.S. embassies in Africa. So it's kind of the place where you put your headquarters, where you do things like that. So a lot of aid agencies or societies have their headquarters in Nairobi for their work around the rest of Africa, which makes it great for us because now with all of these expatriates, all of these people from the West who live there, there's a market for Western goods. And smart folks will try to meet that market, like the grocery stores, which sell American choco chip cookies. And they're trying so hard. That's a cookie about this tall, and it has cashews in it and all kinds of funny things, and it's as hard as a rock. But they're trying. They're trying. It's available. There's also all kinds of industry from outside that's come in, like Hardee's. We have a Hardee's now, but only in the airport. So if you want a Hardee's, you have to buy an airline ticket, go through security, go onto Terminal 1A on the second floor to the food court, and you can have Hardee's. We now have a Burger King, which is great. That just arrived this last year, complete with a playground. So Josiah, that's Josiah right there, can play in the Burger King playground, and it feels very, very much like home for us. Not that we eat at Burger King or Kentucky Fried Chicken a lot. Kentucky Fried Chicken, by the way, like all great restaurants, is usually found in a gas station. There's a drive-thru for that KFC. KFC is the only place with a drive-thru. We have grocery stores, and the grocery stores are cool. Like this grocery store always has these little carts. That's Isaiah. He's only 3 years old, so that's a little cart. And I would always think that cart would be for the kids when you go to the grocery store to push around their little cart. No, if you only have a few things to buy as an adult, that's the cart you pick. And you push it around like this while you buy your groceries. It's just how they do it. They also, oh, there's a Subway in the background on that picture you can see. They also have these priority lines for pregnant ladies. So just some extra niceties, which is a good time to tell you, in case you didn't see in our newsletter, that we are pregnant with our fourth boy, and he's due in June. So we're gonna have him in the Milwaukee area this summer. So it's great to live there. It's a nice place to live. It's convenient. It's exceptionally nice to have some tastes of Western life. It's a good place. But it's not all about the conveniences of life. Our work is all about God's people. It's about God's people. Like this woman, she's a Turkana woman, lives up in the northwest of Kenya. These people here are the Sena people of Mozambique, or the Tonga people of Tanzania. So many wonderful people. As the area director for Eastern and Southern Africa, I cover a pretty big swath of Africa. So from Sudan and Ethiopia, all the way down along that coast there, and then across the whole bottom, including Madagascar. It's a lot of space. To give you some perspective, Africa can hold the United States, India, Western Europe, Argentina, and China, and still have room left over. Africa's really big. So my work covers an area about the size of the United States. That's about how big the territory is that I work with for the LCMS. As a pastor, of course, one of the joys that I get to participate in frequently is just word and sacrament ministry, just like a pastor would do in the States, just in a slightly different setting. I get to preach, I get to baptize, I get to evangelize, I get to be part of people's lives and talk to them about Jesus. I also get to do this thing we call the ministry of presence. And you know what the ministry of presence is. When you're sick and you're at home or you're in the hospital, you call the church office and an elder or a pastor or someone with Stephen's ministry comes and visits with you. And they'll usually share some Bible passages and they'll talk and maybe they'll pray and then they'll leave. And later you'll never remember a thing they said, unless they said something particularly poignant. But what you'll always remember, what you'll never forget, is that when you were sick, they were with you. Someone came. That's the ministry of presence. It's the being together that's really important for who we are as Christians and who we are as people, as humans. What I do in Africa is heavily focused on the ministry of presence. In Africa, we don't just do this when we're sick. We do this all the time. So a lot of my time is spent in people's homes, sitting with people, talking with people, even in meetings where you would think you're coming together for a meeting to do something, to accomplish something. We'll have meetings that are 6 hours long, and at the end, you've not finished anything, but it's a successful meeting because you spent time together, and that's more important than anything else. So that's the ministry of presence. In Tanzania, along the coast, there's the Tonga people. The slides are a little bit dark. The Tonga people live on these hillsides. that are just kind of scattered. They live scattered along this area, and they're wonderful people, very, very nice people. They have a variety of different churches. So they have very nice churches, kind of new structures, and then they have very simple churches, just some palm leaf roofing, things like that. When I was in Tonga most recently, last year, we were with a short-term team of visitors from the United States, and the church had asked us to bring people and just visit in the village. That's what they wanted us to do. So we went door to door, visiting and visiting and visiting. And after a little while, the church leaders told us, "You have visited with all of the Christians. So now we are going to visit with the ones who are not Christians, the African traditional religion people." So then we kept visiting all those homesteads. And then the church leaders told us, "You have now visited all of the African traditional religion people, and the only people left in the village are the Muslims." And I said, "Let's go visit the Muslims." So we went to visit the Muslims, but what I didn't know at the time is that our Christian hosts, the pastors of that village, had never been invited into a Muslim home before, ever. The leader of the church in that whole area had never been inside the home of a Muslim. But because we were outsiders, because we were visitors from far, far away, and because the sense of hospitality is so strong there, when we showed up next to the local pastor, we were invited right in. They welcomed us, and we had a chance to talk about their lives, to talk about Jesus, to talk about Scripture, to pray with them, to pray over their home for them. This lady right here on the right has lived right next to a church for years, and we got to go into her home and visit with her and pray with her. So sometimes being an outsider gains us new entry, new access to places that locals can't get into. They've never been able to get in there before. In Kenya, up there in the corner next to Sudan and next to Ethiopia, is where the Turkana people live, a beautiful people living in a very, very desolate place. So the Turkana are pastoralists. They have cattle and goats and camels, and they graze those animals, and then in the rains, the rain pours down, and the land has been overgrazed, and all that water just runs right off. There's no vegetation to pull the water into the soil, and it fills up that dry riverbed, and all the water runs down that dry riverbed to Lake Turkana, and 2 days later, it's just as dry as it was before the rains came. It's a hard life for them, and it's gotten harder and harder and harder. The land is just brush and sand now. But the people are wonderful. The people are happy and hardworking and eager and excited. And this little town called Lodwar, which was right in the middle of Turkana, is now booming because oil has been discovered underneath that ground. And so now there are 4 flights a day from Nairobi to this little town in the middle of nowhere, and oil executives and engineers and people looking to do business are all coming into Lodwar, and the town is booming and expanding rapidly. And the church has said, this is the kind of situation where if you could get a church there, you could reach a lot of people really fast and have a huge impact. And so we said, all right, let's do it. So I didn't have a missionary to assign as a church planner, but the church in Kenya did. So they assigned Pastor Daniel, who's worked with pastoralists before, to be the church planner in Lodwar, and we would provide a salary for him, a way for him to live, and we have funds available to build as much as a whole mission station, if that's what it takes. But we partner in that way. So right now, Pastor Daniel has just moved his family up to Lodwar, enrolled his kids in school, and he's starting the work among the people there for the sake of the gospel.
How many people are in there?
I have no idea. That town, you talk about urban sprawl. Okay. That town is, it's just expanded like this. Down in Mozambique, we have another people group. You see, Mozambique has a kind of a, right where the Z is, there's a river there called the Zambezi River. And along that river, there's the Sena people. And the Sena people have been kind of gathering together some Christians, and they started to work on educating a few pastors among them. So they had 8 congregations. They were working with the church in Brazil, which is Portuguese-speaking, and Mozambique is Portuguese-speaking. And so the church in Brazil and the LCMS and the local little church body there that was starting to form took these eight men through this training process, and then the church in Brazil said, if you were in Brazil, we would ordain you now. This is, you're trained as much as we would train our pastors. And so the eight congregations said, let's ordain them. Let's have pastors, Sena pastors. And so they had this big, big ordination ceremony. And all of the eight congregations sent people in to Via de Sena, the town of Sena, for the ordinations. And the way you do that is you get a truck like this, and it's got a kind of a flatbed on the back there, and it can hold about 150 people. And you hire that truck to come out to your village, your congregation piles into the truck, and the truck drives you to Via de Sena, and then you have the ordination, and then the truck will take you home at the end. One of those truck drivers for those congregations that brought people into Via de Sena for the ordinations and then went back home was amazed at what he saw in the ordination service. Because in the ordination service of the Lutheran Church, it's still all about Jesus. It's about Scripture. It's about ascribing to the Book of Concord, the confessions that we believe are an exposition, an explanation of Scripture. It's not all about some guy getting to be a really big guy. It's about God. And he was so amazed by what he saw that for weeks afterwards, this truck driver talked about it. Anybody who got in his truck had to listen to him talk about these ordinations in Via de Sena. One woman who got into his truck got off of his truck later and walked through a small village in the Maromeo region, about 50 miles downriver from Via de Sena. And she talked about what the truck driver had told her about what had happened in the ordinations. And in that little village of Amambo, there was a small, small collection of Christians. I don't know how they got there, but they were there. They had no pastor. They were struggling. They were looking for somebody who could come and teach them, someone who was strong in Scripture, well-educated, who could come and share the Word of God with them and give some life to their church. So they heard this woman talk about what this truck driver had said about what he had seen in Via de Sena, and they said, this is what we need. We need that church to send a pastor to us. So they nominated two of their members, Benjamin and Lewis, to go to Via de Sena and try and find someone from that church. So they rode their bicycles the 12 miles from their little village to the trading center, and in the trading center they got onto one of those big trucks, and that truck took them up to Via de Sena, and then they started asking around, trying to find whoever it was that had the big service there some weeks ago, and they ran into Pastor Mateus. And Pastor Mateus took them to Pastor Jumbo, who was the leader of the church body, and Pastor Jumbo talked to them about the faith and about the Christian faith and about the Lutheran kind of the Lutheran approach to that. And the next morning he took them to church and they saw worship. And at the end of worship, they stood up and said, we would like to ask the congregation's permission if you would just send a pastor down to our village just once every 2 months, just once every 2 months, so that he can preach to our people in our village as well. And the congregation said, of course, sure. So a few weeks later, the pastors went down to that village and they started to teach there. And this little itty-bitty collection of Christians in the village of Amambo were so taken by the teaching, by the clear gospel proclamation, that they started to tell everybody. 3 weeks later, they had already planted another congregation 30 miles further south in Maviga. Now, when we went last year in the summer to Mozambique, we were able to go to Amambo and see the people here. But we weren't able to go to Maviga. It was too far for us to reach. So Maviga decided they would send their representatives to Amambo to be with us. We were only going to be there like 2.5 hours. But these 19 folks walked for 14 hours from Maviga to come and be with us. They wanted to hear the Word of God. They wanted to hear the teaching. They wanted to welcome us. They wanted to see their connection to the outside world. 14 hours they walked just to spend a little bit of time with us. The church there in Amambo is a very nice church, and I asked about it. You can see there's some of the mud bricks down here in the corner, right down there still, that weren't used. I asked how they built their church, because it's unusual to see such a nice church in a place like that. And they said, well, we wanted to build a place for us to worship. So they first had to start out with making mud bricks. It takes about 30 to 40,000 mud bricks to make a structure that size. And a mud brick is about this big. You pack it with your hands, and then you build it into a little house, and you fire it with a wood fire in it, and then you start to build. But the problem is you can do all of that in the village, but what you don't have in the village is mortar. You don't have cement to build the structure, and you don't have timber or tin sheets for the roof. So they've had to decide, what are we going to do to try and raise the money that we need to put the mortar in and to get the timbers and the tin sheets for the roof? And the only thing that they knew how to do to raise actual money in that village was to sell charcoal. So the members of the church went into the bush, they cut down dead trees, and they fired them, they burned them, packed them into bags about this tall, and then each member took a bag of charcoal either on their back or on their head or on a bicycle the 12 miles into that trading center, and they sold one bag of charcoal for $1. And hundreds of bags of charcoal later, they had enough for mortar and for timbers and for tin roofing. And they're very generous. So generous. While we were there, the people from Maviga brought us these little pigeons that they had caught, pigeons and turtle doves that they had caught in the bush and made into a little basket and put them in there, and they gave them to us as a gift in appreciation. The church in Amambo itself gave us an adorable little goat. Just to say thank you for coming and being with us. Thank you for being a part of our lives. Thank you for bringing the gospel and sharing. The church has congregations all over the place. From those first 8 congregations that those men were leading when they were ordained, 1 year later, the church had 31 congregations. From 8 to 31 in 1 year. They have so many baptisms. And this day, this Sunday, I think there were 65 baptisms on that Sunday. And when you baptize like that, you just get soaking wet. It's wonderful. And there's water everywhere, and the water just pools on the floor and courses down the side of the baptismal font, and it's a true joy. A true joy.
It's like Scripture, Book of Acts.
It is exactly like the Book of Acts. Yep, exactly. I also have a team that I direct and lead as the area director. We have missionaries in Kenya and in Ethiopia and now in Uganda. Our missionaries in Uganda just arrived. We have a field office in Nairobi where I have a desk and an office that I'm sometimes at. And in that field office now we have a chapel, and so we're doing a church plant. There's no Lutheran church on that side of town, so we're doing a church plant out of our office right now. That's our central chapel in our office. A year ago, I had about 7 missionaries on the field. So some of these are visitors who were there for a continuing education module. So that was January of 2016. This year in January, this is our team. We have missionaries who are nurses. We have missionaries who are educators for primary schools. We have missionaries who are former prison pharmacists. We have 2 or 3 or 4 pastors, all kinds of people from all walks of life. We have a DCE, just all kinds of people. And all of us are pulling together within whatever God puts before us in our specific task and our specific expertise to do the work that is opening up there, to enjoy being a part of it. I walk with all those missionaries and all those church bodies, and you walk with me. You walk with me. It's part of the work that we do together as church. It's your work in a lot of ways. And the biggest thing you can do for me is pray. Prayer is amazingly powerful. We had a really rough year last year. You might have seen from our newsletter. We lost 2 babies last year. I lost 3 grandparents last year. Our dog died. The neighbor's dog ate our cat. A tree fell on our house in Cary. It just kind of piled one thing after the other. One thing after the other. And it was so easy to start to just drown under that. But I knew that you were praying for us. And those prayers helped me to just give the grief to God and do the work that He'd put before me that day, one day at a time. So your prayers are really, really important. In times like those, you really just want to go home. We don't know where home is anymore. So it's a yearning for something you can't even have. But the prayer keeps us there. And you let us know. The encouragement that we receive when we get a letter or a card or a note or an email, Those help us so much. Sometimes it's just exactly the right moment that a card comes in the mail to tell us. And you have walked with us in financial support. It's still the case that missionaries of the LCMS are funded entirely by congregations like yours and people like you. They're not funded by the budget of the synod. So you are directly connected to the work we do there. And I want to say thank you for the long partnership we've had for that and the support that you've provided. We continue to need sponsors and supporters, but you've walked with us a long way. And we greatly appreciate it. So that's a little bit about what you're doing in Eastern and Southern Africa. Can I answer any questions? Yeah?
Language. What's the language barrier?
Since it's such a large area, there's a lot of languages. And in fact, even within a country like Kenya, there's some 42, 45 tribal languages that are spoken within the country. But in Kenya, there's two national languages, English and Swahili. And in Tanzania, there's one national language, Swahili. In Uganda, there's only one national language, and that's English. So it varies widely. In Ethiopia, it's Amharic. You kind of keep going all these different ones. So the language that we work on, the language that we use and learn is Swahili. It has the widest reach as a local trade language, and it is an African language, so we gain the cultural insights by learning it that are beneficial for our work. Yeah?
You mentioned that Nairobi has grown and become a central. Is the government in Kenya and they're quite stable?
It is fairly stable, yeah. They've had some stability for quite a while now. They do have elections coming up in August, and there's already quite a bit of dissent around their elections. So starting last year, there were protests weekly on Monday, every Monday. There was a protest downtown about the electoral board, the commission that was charged with running the elections. And the whole board stepped down last year, and a new board was put in place. And so there's conflict. We will not be in country during the elections, just because,
yeah.
Just in case, you know. But generally, the transitions of power in Kenya are stable, and the country is politically stable. Yeah.
Is it Muslim?
There's about a 10% Muslim population in Kenya, mostly right on the coast. The whole coastal region is Muslim. The other, there's some African traditional religion. I think 80% identify as Christian in Kenya. So that varies. In Tanzania, 30% are Christian, 30% are Muslim, and the rest are African traditional religion or others. In Ethiopia, you have a very strong Eastern Ethiopian Orthodox presence. And then a large Protestant church, and then a large Muslim population. Somalia is almost entirely Muslim. So there's a lot of variety there, yeah.
You began in Uganda,
mm-hmm.
Which did you prefer?
Well, I think there's a sweet spot in your heart for the place you first arrive when you go overseas. It's your first home. So we loved Uganda. And sometimes we would love to go back to Uganda. It doesn't have all the niceties and conveniences of Nairobi, but it was a different kind of work. The church in Uganda that we worked with was small. When we first got there, there was one pastor for 60 congregations. And so we were always, every weekend, in a village ministering to congregations that hadn't been visited by a pastor in a long time. And that was a special kind of work for us. In Kenya, as my responsibilities shifted, I didn't get to do that kind of thing as much as I had used to. And my heart really is in the village. So the work in Uganda was really encouraging to me and really joyful. But, yeah, different work, different responsibilities. Yeah?
Do you have a working relationship with other denominations?
Sometimes we do, yeah. Sometimes we have a relationship with other denominations, like Anglican Church or others. Usually when we're working in Africa, we're working with some national Lutheran church body. And when there is a Lutheran church body, we strive to build them up. We focus on building them up, encouraging them. We don't start LCMS congregations. We start congregations of whatever that church body might be. So if that church body has working relationships with other organizations and groups, then we follow their lead. Yeah.
I recall quite a while back that you were converting or working in one of your villages, and as I recall, they had to destroy the stuff of their religion before they could be. Would you share a little bit of that experience with me?
Yeah, that was the story of Kevin. That was in Uganda. So Kevin came to faith through conversations with my coworker there, and he wanted to be baptized. And so he started the process, and a date was set for his baptism, and he had been taught and everything, and he was all ready. And I think it was on a Thursday before his baptism on Sunday that he said, "I can't be baptized because my grandfather has said, I sit on my father's seat," which means his father had died. It means that he is responsible for inheriting the work of his father, and his father was a witch doctor. And so in the community, he was expected to be a witch doctor. So his grandfather said, "You need to somehow resolve this before you become a Christian, before you're baptized." And so Kevin asked us to go with him to his village and help him destroy the fetishes, the things of the occult that his father had used in the practice of witchcraft. And so we went with him to his village, and we took paraffin, like is a kind of a liquid oil that you'd burn in a lamp. And he brought out everything, and he laid it out on a bark cloth. They use bark cloth there. It's made from the bark of a tree, like a little cloth. And there was double bowled pipes, and there was special gourds and magic seed pods that his father would use to discern what the ancestors or the spirits wanted. And so we put it all into a pile. We said some prayers. We recited the creed. We said the Lord's Prayer. We read from the Psalms, and we poured oil on it, and we burned it. We burned it all. And that Sunday, Kevin was baptized.
And that was in front of the village?
Yeah, yeah.
And they watched all that?
Yep, they had to see it, or, I mean, that was the point.
Right.
The point was for him to completely break with that.
And his grandfather was happy?
His grandfather was. His grandfather was actually a Christian. He was a Catholic. So that's one of the reasons he said, you know, you have to do something. You got to do something about it. So.
So then who took over that role?
Not that family. Yeah, I don't know. Someone else in the village might have.
The whole family obviously was all right with it. It didn't cause a rift.
It might have caused a rift with some of his siblings. Yeah. But that's what the gospel does sometimes, you know. And then maybe through that eventually they come to hear and they're more open. Yeah.
A couple of times you mentioned the traditional African religion. I'm not familiar with that. Is that actually a set faith like Lutheranism?
It's not a codified faith. It doesn't have a set of writings that describe it. But it's a term that describes the characteristics that you see in an animistic religion. So some of the characteristics are a high reverence for your ancestors and the belief that your ancestors control the present. So if your child gets sick, you have to figure out, did I offend one of my ancestors, or did I offend one of the spirits in the spiritual realm that is causing my child to be sick? And the person who helps you figure that out is the witch doctor. So you go to the witch doctor tells you, bring me 3 chickens and a goat. You bring those things, one of them will be sacrificed to discern, one of them will be for the witch doctor's pay, and then the witch doctor will say, your great-grandfather was not honored when you walked by his grave the other day. And so now he has stricken your child. And so here's how you remedy that. Your great-grandfather wants this or that. If it doesn't work and the child stays sick, you go back and the witch doctor says, well, you didn't do it right. So let's do it again with a bigger animal or a bigger sacrifice or whatever it might be. So there's components of ancestor worship. There's components of spiritism, but all of it is built around trying to live the way the spiritual realm wants you to live and figuring out what you did wrong when things don't go your way. So it kind of answers the fundamental question that all humans have, why do bad things happen? I mean, that's a question all of us have, right? And unfortunately, the Christian response is not really satisfying because God tells us, suffering is what I use to drive you back to me when you've gone too far astray. And Jesus says, when people ask him about the bad things that happen, like the tower falling on people, Jesus says, basically, that's my business. You repent so it doesn't happen to you. So these are unsatisfying answers, but they reflect reality. The reality is God's in control. Those are the things of the hidden God, the things that he doesn't choose to reveal to us. And that's okay, because he's responsible for them, and he's got it under control. So that's a little, I mean, African traditional religion gets very complicated very quickly, but there's some basic tenets there. No, it's not organized at all. Nope. These are just the principles of it that drive the way people live. So they don't worship together, they don't meet together, they don't sing or pray together. It's very individualistic between you and the circle of spirits and ancestors, and then the witch doctor who becomes the intermediary for you. No, it's not organized in any way. Other questions?
I'm curious about all these congregations without pastors, how they, initiate or how they continue to stay bound together without.
It's not easy.
There's some kind of leadership
or else. There is, yeah.
Yep. I just find it interesting because the people are so sparse, so how do you get that little belief grouping?
Mm-hmm.
What did they hear about it? Where does he?
Yeah, the story I told about Amambo and Maviga. I don't know how they went and planted a congregation 30 miles away, but they did. Maybe somebody walked because they were excited and wanted to tell their second cousin. You know, it's word of mouth. There's no billboards. It's not an advertisement on the radio. It's the word of mouth that one person tells another, and they're really excited about it. Most congregations have a designated lay leader, so a member of the congregation. In some cases, it might be the only one of them who can read, is the lay leader of the congregation. And he will be the one who leads the congregation on your normal Sunday in some form of worship and prayer, and he will preach as best he can the Word of God to them. And then the congregations are all overseen by a pastor. So a pastor might be responsible for 3 to 15 congregations. And so the pastor will come and visit on Sundays when he can, to visit that congregation, and then he'll encourage the lay leader and maybe provide some guidance, and the pastor will preach and do baptisms and confirmations and things like that. So they get by. Everybody wants their own pastor, certainly, and that's one of the biggest requests we have, is more openings at seminaries so that men can be trained fully and be ordained so that they can serve the church. But every church we work with has a huge shortage of pastors. It's just the way things are there, because the church is growing faster than pastors can go through the seminary, which is a great problem to have.
Is the training for pastors there in Africa, or do they?
Yeah, they train there. So Ethiopia has its own seminary system. Kenya has its own seminary system. Uganda has its own seminary. In fact, Pastor Mark Drangler from Resurrection and Carey is taking his sabbatical this year, and one of the things he's doing is going to Uganda to teach in their seminary for a few weeks. So almost every country, every church body wants to have its own seminary, because then their pastors can be trained very close, very local. And so that's one of the things we support. We support seminaries and scholarships to seminaries. Yeah?
Just like the Bible translators, you know, do they work, are they working there with mm-hmm. in these countries?
Yeah. Yeah, first of all, like Lutheran Bible Translators, we work very closely with. Lutheran Bible Translators has missionaries in Ethiopia, and they're starting a new translation project in Tanzania this year. So we work closely with them. We see them. They come as members of the LCMS. They come to our retreats that are hosted on our field. And then we try to find places where we're going to overlap so that we can support each other's work. And then what was your second question about?
Order of service.
Order of service, yeah. Yeah, most of the time there's some order of service in the local language. And it might just be written on note paper, and it may be just the leader who has it and leads from it. But there's something there. All of our church partners want a full liturgy with hymns in each language, but sometimes it's just really hard. I mean, translating hymns is extremely difficult to do. But they want that because they want the uniformity, because the languages are so different. This is one of the few things where you can provide some uniformity and some cohesiveness to your church body, is by knowing that even when you visit this language group or that language group, you're still going to recognize the parts of the liturgy, which, I mean, LCMS members kind of think the same way. You know, we like to go to an LCMS church when we're traveling and be able to follow along easily, you know. So, yeah, so they do, they try. And then once in a while we get a project request where they're asking for assistance to do a more complete translation or a more extensive translation of a series of hymns and then publish it into a booklet that can be purchased. Yeah?
How does stewardship work?
That's a great question, and I'm glad you asked. The question was, how does stewardship work over there? I'm currently enrolled in a PhD program at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School just outside of Chicago, and my thesis is on stewardship in Africa. And I'd love to tell you all about it, but I'm very, very early along, and the reason I've chosen that as my thesis is because I have no idea how it works, and I want to understand it. I want to understand it. So that's why I'm pursuing it in my thesis, because I want to have a better appreciation for it and understanding it. And sometimes you travel and you see small congregations that meet in just a very simple structure, and every time I'm there, they ask, please give us something to build a church. Please give us, please give us. Other times I go, like the congregation in Amambo, and they have a beautiful church, and I say, who gave you the money for this? And they get all upset, and they say, we built this church. And I want to know what the difference is. Why does one do it this way and the other doesn't? That's what I want to understand. So ask me in like 6 years.
Okay.
Perfect. Other questions? Yeah.
You've mentioned the Lutheran Church several times. I wondered, we came from a previous church that was North American Lutheran, the New North American.
Mm-hmm. Right now, most of our partners want to work with the Missouri Synod and have a kind of exclusive relationship there. I know NALC does have missionaries overseas, and I believe they have missionaries maybe working in Ethiopia. So we wouldn't exclude the possibility of working together. Some of our theological educators, our missionaries who work in seminaries, are teaching alongside people from other Lutheran groups, other Lutheran agencies, from around the world. So it's something that is, we don't have any problem working alongside. We always just want to make sure that when we're teaching, we're able to teach within our conscience and our confession. And most seminaries welcome that. Seminaries, of course, are a place where you figure things out. And so if there are slight theological differences between one professor and the other, frankly, that's kind of good for students, you know? You have to be able to answer the questions and figure it out and explain one perspective and then the other. So, yeah.
Do you incorporate music, especially in the way out places?
In the way out places, I love to hear them use the music that they have, which often is drums, and often hymns or songs are going to be, they're going to lose the Western Western melody or tune, and be brought into a local melody or tune. So drums and excited voices singing in the traditional ways that their people know how to sing. It's kind of difficult. Like in Ethiopia, they use what's called the pentatonic scale, which is not the eight-note based scale. It's a five-note based scale. You can't just take a hymn and drop it in and change the words, because it sounds horrible to them to hear something that doesn't work on the pentatonic scale. That's their scale. That's how they know music to be. So we try to encourage people to use an expression of music that makes sense to them, that they like the sound of, and get some of the richness of hymns in there as well.
On paper is what
One of the great strengths of people who live in situations like these is they have an amazing memory, because they have to. And so a lot of times when you're in church and there's no hymnals, people don't have a hymnal, they've memorized all of the songs, 80 songs, 120 songs, they know them all. And the way that you start the song is that the leader of worship will sing the first line, and that reminds everybody what the words are and what the tune is. And then you start over at the beginning again, and you all sing it together. And they'll sing 4 verses, 5 verses. It's amazing. It's one of the things that we've lost because of the printed material we have access to. We don't have the working memory like that anymore that other people around the world do. They're brilliant people. I mean, most people I work with speak 3 languages or 5 languages, you know, and they have these huge memories. They can remember everything all the time, and I'm crippled by my computer and my phone and have to write everything down furiously. Yeah. Other questions? Yeah?
Well, I wanted to thank you. I'm going to run the bus. But I would like to have you get personal with us for a minute and tell us what is it we can... You showed us that they actually have sort of chocolate cookies.
Yeah.
But what is it we could send you that you do long for and want it to be more like home? What kind of things do you still...
Yeah, well, right now I come back to the United States for work 5 or 6 times in the year, which is way too much travel for me, but that's what I'm asked to do right now. The things I take back to Africa in my suitcase are cereal, cans of pumpkin, cranberries when they're in season, a variety of things from the drugstore. When you're sick, there's something comforting about actual NyQuil, you know, instead of something you buy over the counter there. Sometimes Oreo cookies, although you can get Oreos in Nairobi now, but you can't get minty Oreos or anything like that. Peppermint Oreos at wintertime. Creamer, you can get powdered creamer, those things. I'm just trying to think of what's in my suitcase in the car right now. My wife loves like those great grains, pecan ones, or the honey bunches of oats, some of those that are kind of granola-y. We can get some cereals over there. It comes in waves, so there will be a wave of Kellogg's products that will come into a store, and they'll be there for until everyone buys them, and then they're gone for 6 months or something like that. My wife told me we're having a butter shortage again. So a few years ago, there was an issue with the... Probably this is why there's a butter shortage. There was an issue with the production of milk. The production of milk dropped suddenly, and then over the next weeks and months ahead, there was progressively a shortage of butter and then a shortage of cheese until the milk production came back up, and then they were able to start. Well, right now in Kenya, there's a very serious drought, and so milk production is dropping, which is, my wife just told me on the phone, I found butter. I bought 2 pounds of butter today. And it all goes into the freezer then, and then we can try and carefully use it until butter comes back on the market. So don't try to send me butter. just things like that. So some cereals, once in a while we can get them. They're usually from Egypt or South Africa, sometimes from England. So they're not quite the same as cereal from here. So frosted mini wheats are something that I like. But I don't often get to eat the cereal because my wife gets to eat the cereal when I'm gone. So we can send you a list. We do have a list on our website of things. We have a list on our website.
How about Girls' Cafe? Yes, sir.
Yeah. If I can be honest, I have forgotten that Girl Scout cookies existed. It's been 8 years since I had a Girl Scout cookie. There's no Walmart, no. There is no Walmart.
That's probably a good thing.
Yeah, probably. Yeah, so it's kind of funny what you yearn for that you didn't think that you really liked before you go overseas, and then you find out that you really, really miss it. I bring almost all of our specialty spices and like real vanilla extract. We come back here, and my mom has a Costco membership, and so my wife and my mom will go shopping, and she'll come back with, you know, vanilla extract, right? And I'll say, what are we going to do with that? That's huge. We can't put that in our luggage and take it back, but she makes it all fit. Parmesan cheese, Kraft Parmesan cheese. I always have to buy Kraft Parmesan cheese when I'm in the States. Yeah. Yeah, it's all kinds of stuff.
Changing the subject a little bit, where do you boys go to school? And is Krista home school? Or?
Nope. One of the nice things about Nairobi is schools. There are three American schools in Nairobi, schools that actually use American curriculum and have American teachers and American administrators. And one of those schools, the Mission School, is about 6 minutes from our house. So it goes from pre-kindergarten all the way through 12th grade. And so Josiah and Elijah are both in school there at West Nairobi.
Pay for them to go there, or is it free education?
No, it's something that's paid for. But it's part of the budget that the Synod sets for us, is our children's education, so that we're not in a situation where our children are not able to be educated because we aren't able to afford the school. Some of the international schools are very, very expensive. The Mission School that we live very close to is very, very affordable, so it works out particularly well for us. It's a Christian school, and there's about 20% of the students there are Americans, and then maybe 50% are Kenyans, and then the rest are from all over the world. So it's a great environment for our boys.
With what little time she has left after caring for the family, what does she involve herself in?
Krista works part-time for the Mission. She works 50% time, and she is a secretary for our projects. So although we have a lot of missionaries now, we do a lot of projects through our partner churches where we issue them a grant that they've asked for, and then they will use those funds for something, and then they send in a report, they send in photographs, and so she helps keep all of that together so that we can use that information to send a notification back to the donor who supported the project, give them updates, things like that. So it's something she can do from home, it's something that she does on the computer, there's no schedule, she has a few reports that she publishes every month that have a schedule, but other than that, it's flexible. So it's perfect for her, and she likes it. She very much likes things to be in order, so it works just right for her. So she works for the Mission. Also, that's something that our budget, our family's budget supports, is her salary for that work. And she's a nurse, and she has a degree in Christian outreach, and we have one baby at home, 3-year-old Isaiah, and right now she's pregnant. So she's doing a lot. Sometimes I feel like way more than me. All she has to do is just grow a baby, you know. And other questions?
Thank you so very much.
It is really my pleasure. It is a joy to share. I know that in the United States, sometimes things are seeming a little bit tough for the church. I get that. But the Holy Spirit is alive, and the church is growing. And it's a joy for me to be able to share some of that with you and remind you that just because we don't see it right in our backyard doesn't mean that God is not at work in huge and amazing ways somewhere else. So in the back, I have a form, the Here I Am, Send Me form. And if you would like to support us directly, some of you do already, pick up one of those. We're looking particularly right now for like ongoing supporters. One-time gifts are really good, but it's getting harder and harder for us to project how much support we'll have. So $5 a month, that gives us at least a projection of what will be available for our support longer term. We have a newsletter that you guys get at the church. You can sign up or take a thing and sign up for it. I am out of postcards. I will get new postcards this summer because our whole family's coming back, and I will send one to everyone that I have a name for. So you'll get one. And we have a website, thetrumps.org. There's some guy has sucked up all the other Trump websites, and there's all this news about him all the time. Let's close in prayer. Father, you do amazing things in our lives every day. Sometimes we notice them, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes you've prepared hearts of the people that walk past us or that we greet along the way. Sometimes we bring your gospel message to them, and sometimes we don't. Lord, thank you for entrusting us with the joy of walking with you in mission and in sharing your message of reconciliation and faith. And thank you for not making it all dependent upon us, for we fail so many times. But Lord, I ask that you would give us courage and strength, that you would give us the words to say when the time is right, that you would allow us to joyfully be part of someone's particularly story of salvation, and that in this place, this congregation and these members would be shining lights for this whole community, that through them more and more would come to know of you, your love for all of us, and the great work that you do. Father, be with our families, be with my family as they're in Nairobi, and be with me as I continue my travels and return home to them quickly. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right.
Thank you.
My pleasure. My pleasure.